So, Colossians. We're calling the whole series Rooted in Christ. And if you've got a Bible, you'll see where that's from. In chapter 2 of Colossians and verse 6, Paul speaks there in this way. Let me read it for you. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Paul is really concerned for this church at Colossae that they, as they've started in Christ, go on in Christ. As their roots have gone down into him, so those roots go deeper and the tree, if you want, of their Christian lives grows strong. But there are all sorts of challenges for the church at Colossae. And that's really what I want to start. Why on earth would Paul want to write to the church at Colossae? It's always a good question when you start a letter is to ask why it is that the person has written it. Now, often in New Testament letters, you can find the answer by sneaking to the end and finding out what they write at the end. In fact, Paul gives us a hint in chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4, just before that bit I read to you. He says this, "But my purpose, I want to know how much I'm struggling for you and for those at Laodicea. Colossae is in a little river valley. Colossae and Hierapolis and Laodicea in western Turkey. And here is Paul writing to these churches in this little river valley. He says, my purpose is I want you to be encouraged and united in love so you may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that you may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments." Now, Paul is absent. He's probably in prison, either in Ephesus or Rome. And he's heard news of the Colossians' faith. But not only has he heard news of the Colossians' faith, he's also heard news that there's a group of people in Colossae who are trying to move them away from where they've started in Christ and tell them that there's something more that they can have that no one else is telling them about, but that this special group has got the inside line on. It's really tempting, isn't it? If you're wanting to follow Christ and live for him, and that's a struggle and that's hard work day by day, if someone says, look, there's something actually extra that you're missing out on, and we've got the secret to it, and you've only got to come and do what we suggest you do, and that'll make you, well, it'll just make you so much of a happier Christian, it'll make you so much of a more fulfilled Christian, it'll make you so much of a, you can just see how tempting it is. And Paul, as he hears about this threat to the Colossian church, wants to write to them to encourage them and wants to prevent them from being, if you want, drawn away by this sort of seductive language about something beyond that which they've already heard that seems so tempting because it seems to sort of make Christian life so much easier, so much more, well, it seems inwardly satisfying. And here Paul needs to give them a clue as to what it is will hold them into their faith in Christ. And that's what he does. And what we get here in this first few verses of Colossae is Paul, in a way, letting the Colossians overhear a prayer meeting that Paul is having in his cell in Ephesus or Rome. Now, I don't think he's telling us what's going on in the prayer meeting just so that we know how to pray better. Although I hope that will come out of today. But I think he's helping them to overhear this prayer meeting in order that they see what it is lies at the heart of real Christian faith and what it is that sustains real Christian faith and what it is that will help you grow in real Christian faith. So let's go and overhear this prayer meeting in prison, which the Colossians overheard in the introduction to this letter. Well, look what Paul says. So he starts off in the greeting, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, Timothy, our brother, he's with me, we're praying for you. To the holy and faithful brothers, you know, there's nothing wrong about you. I'm not saying to the rotten lot in Colossae, I'm saying to the holy and faithful brothers in Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. And here is the first thing he says. He says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints. Here Paul begins with thanks for a really brilliant beginning for the Colossians' faith. That's what he's saying, isn't it? Look, we've heard about your faith. We know that you've started well. But we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. We've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you've already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that's come to you. Paul thanks God for this great beginning that's begun in Colossae. And the Colossians need to hear that. The temptation is for them to think they've begun badly. That actually, if only they'd heard what these other people are saying, then that would have made the Christian life so much more straightforward and easy. And Paul is saying, no, you began really well. And look how he says they began. He said, first of all, it began with the word of truth. You'll see it there, won't you, in verse 5. There's a faith and love that spring from the hope that's stored up in you that you have already heard about in the word of truth. Describes it in another way, the gospel, the good news that has come to you. Now, it's probably likely from what we read here that one of the people from this little river valley came to Ephesus when Paul was lecturing there for 2 years straight. Probably Epaphras, who you read about a little bit later in the letter here. Epaphras would have heard the good news of Christ. He'd heard that message that Paul gave in the lecture hall of Tyrannus morning after morning, afternoon after afternoon. And he was converted by that message. And he took that message back to the Colossians. We see here that you learnt it, verse 7, from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, who also told us of your love in the Spirit. Epaphras seems to have taken this gospel message to Colossae. He's told it to the Colossians, and wonderfully they've become Christians. They've seen all that Christ has done for them, and they've turned to him in repentance and faith, and they've begun to live for Christ. And Paul's saying that's how it began. And it began well. Don't doubt what a good beginning that was. See, it's very tempting, isn't it? When we want something in a world that loves experience and loves power, to think that just words won't cut it anymore. You know, we've got to have a video on Facebook or Instagram, or we've got to have some hyper sort of super media campaign. But Paul says, no, it's the word of the gospel that changes lives. You don't need a video to change people's lives. You can support the gospel with videos, don't get me wrong. But it is the word of the gospel that changes people's lives. And Paul says, Epaphras heard it. He took that simple message to you. You heard it, you were converted. And it was a great beginning. So great that we thank God for you every time we pray for you. And we've heard about your faith and how that's worked out in practice. And Epaphras has told us about your faith in Christ. There is nothing lacking in the Christian faith that you had. It started with this great news that Christ died for you. And that Christ is risen. And that death is defeated. And that if you put your trust in him, so you can know forgiveness now and future for eternity with him. Well, Paul says, that's how you begun. And we know it started with the word of truth. And secondly here, it also issued in faith and love. Sometimes people talk to me and they say, oh, Christians, you know, you're all so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. Now, it's an easy phrase to chuck. But look what Paul says about the Colossians. He says that he's heard about their faith and love that springs from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. The gospel message was that they could be forgiven and that they would know when Jesus returned, not condemnation, but wonderfully life and life to the full and life for eternity with Jesus Christ. And that hope wasn't just heavenly thoughts that sort of just made them ethereal thinkers who didn't know what to do. It made them people who loved the people around them. It changed relationships. We always thank God because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints. See, here's the other marker of real Christian faith. Not of some mystical experience, which is probably being promised to the Colossians. Some superior sort of spiritual sort of feel. No, says Paul, the thing that makes me know that your faith is genuine is not that you can describe some great spiritual experience, but I see your relationships changed. I see the love that you have for one another. And that's always distinctive in the Christian life. That's always distinctive. And Paul says, look, I'm so encouraged for this great beginning you've made. Don't ever doubt that it was a good beginning. It was a brilliant beginning. It started with the gospel. Don't ever, you know, think the gospel isn't up to it. It changed your lives. It changed Epaphras' lives. And in fact, Paul goes on to say, all over the world, that gospel is bearing fruit and growing. That the same gospel that changed you, that I've heard about, is actually working all over the world as well. It is a gospel that works. It's a gospel that worked in you, and it's a gospel that changed you so that you love one another and you've got hope in Christ and you're looking forward to heaven. So there's the first thing Paul says. Look, thanks for a great beginning. Don't ever think you didn't start well. But here's the second thing that Paul goes on to do. He prays for growth. Now it's intriguing this, isn't it? I would have thought that actually if the Colossians are doing so well, and actually I've heard of your faith and love, and in fact all over the world people have heard about it, and Epaphras has told us about it, well they're doing well, aren't they? I think I'd direct my attention to the basket cases, the ones who aren't doing well. They'd be the ones I'm praying for. But it's intriguing. Paul knows that Christian growth can never be taken for granted. He knows that just because we have gone well so far in our Christian walk doesn't guarantee that we'll carry on going well in our Christian walk. He knows that our Christian growth isn't dependent simply on us and the effort we make and how well we've done so far. He knows it's completely down to God and his work in us. And so Paul intriguingly prays all the more because of the great beginning they've had. For this reason, says Paul, not because you've had a bad start, now I'm going to pray hard for you, but actually because you've had a good start and you're going well, so we're going to pray all the more that you keep going well. And look what he prays for growth for the Colossians, because it's quite interesting to see where he starts. Here's the first thing he says. He prays for knowledge of God's will. Look, we haven't stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, it may be a slight dig at the people who are trying to persuade the Colossians that they have wisdom and that they really have the sort of superior wisdom that leads to sort of great spiritual experience. But what he's saying is, look, he's praying that God will fill you. That's the language of these people who want to give the Colossians more as well. That we can give you a fullness. You've only got half. You're half empty. And Paul says, I want God to fill you. Not these other teachers and what they're saying. I'm praying that God will fill you. God will fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now that's striking, isn't it? Now, it will be for practical outworking. Just as he gives thanks, first of all, for their faith and it's practical outworking. But he prays not simply that they will do things, but they will pray that they will know about God and his will and purpose in order that that will direct and shape the things that they do. In other words, if we just tell people, well, you go and love each other, it sort of works, but it doesn't really have a sort of ongoing sort of power to it. What Paul knows is that the reason that we will love one another is if we have an increasing understanding of God and his love for us and how that love's been worked out in the world. Our love will spring from all that God has done for us and all that God is and all that God's will and purpose is. So he wants us to be filled with knowledge and understanding. He doesn't want us to be anti-intellectual in our Christian faith. But he doesn't want us to be simply intellectual in our Christian faith. We're not just knowing things in order to know things. We're knowing things, look, because this is what he says secondly, for a life worthy of the Lord. Verse 10, and we pray this not so that you'll be able to get a PhD in God's will and purpose, but so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. It's a wonderful, wonderful aim for the Colossians, isn't it? He is so keen, not just that they have a good beginning, but they go on growing. And he says it grows first with an understanding of God and his will and purpose. It's not just simply a go and do better things, but grow in your understanding of God and grow so that you'll live a life that's worthy of him. Christians that Paul is praying for at Colossae are people he longs to be full of God in that sense. Full of Jesus Christ. Full of their understanding, talking all the time about what they're learning about him. Not ashamed to rejoice in something new they've learned about God's character. because they know that as they do that together, so it will change the way that they live. It can't but work itself out in life. That you may live a life worthy of the Lord, may please him in every way. But notice what he goes on to say. He talks and prays for endurance and patience, so that you may have great endurance and patience. He knows that the Christian life that the Colossians are living is one that is hard. I don't think there's anybody here who's a Christian who would say that living the Christian life is a breeze. That, you know, I go into the week thinking, well, there'll be no problem living for Christ this week. I'll just do it, you know, just like that. I won't need any help. There'll be no challenges. There'll be nothing difficult to deal with. I mean, that's foolishness to think that. The Colossians have got people coming at them from all angles saying, oh no, you haven't got the real gospel. You want to hear what we've got to say. And then they're trying to do this. And Paul knows that actually to hold on to the gospel message and to hold on to all that God is wanting to do and to live wholeheartedly for him, to live a life that's worthy of him, well, that actually is hard slog. It's hard slog that God helps with. He prays that they may have strength because of the power that God gives with all his glorious might, so they may have great endurance and patience. But he prays that they may have endurance and patience because he knows they need it. And my experience of talking to all of you as we speak about Christian faith is endurance and patience is something we all need. It's something we all struggle sometimes to ask God for. Sometimes the fact that we need endurance and patience makes us, you know, we give up on God and say, it can't be this difficult, can it? We're a bit like the Colossians. We're very prone to somebody who, to sort of give in to somebody who comes and says, oh, I can make it so much easier. But actually, you know, Paul prays for endurance and patience. So that's a great encouragement if you're a Colossian, isn't it? To know that the great apostle is praying that God will give you endurance and patience. It makes you hang on for another day. And actually hanging on for another day is really what Christian life is all about. The writer of the Hebrews says, you know, don't give up meeting together, don't give up encouraging one another, as long as today's called today. It's almost as if God doesn't trust us for 24 hours without somebody else encouraging us to keep on going. And Paul's saying, as he gives them a listen in to this prayer meeting, that's what I'm praying for you. And notice, I haven't stopped praying this for you, that you may be enduring and patient. And then lastly here, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints. It is underpinned by gospel joy and hope. What he eventually takes the Colossians back to here is what he has commented at the beginning of this section has led to their faith and love for all the saints. It is the gospel hope. And here Paul restates it for them in a glorious way. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you. We don't qualify normally. It's all grace. To share in the inheritance of the saints. To have an eternal future. In the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. And brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. In whom we have redemption. Forgiveness of sins. What a wonderful picture of what God has done for us. Taken us from darkness to light. Moves us from a place where we're under condemnation. To where we know forgiveness. Where we have no future. To where we have an eternal future. Paul says, I'm praying that you'll have great endurance and that you'll joyfully give thanks for all that God has already done for you. And that you won't, in a way, give in to those who are saying, we can give you more. And saying, do you know what God has given me isn't enough. I want more. I want it easier. I want it now. Paul says, no, joyfully give thanks for what God has already done for you in Christ. Because he has rescued you. Move you from darkness to light. Move you from condemnation to forgiveness. Move you from no future to an eternal future. What a wonderful picture that Paul gives here to the Colossians. And what a wonderful encouragement is he starts the letter that they have made a good start. That actually keeping on going is about being reminded of the start we've made. Not giving up on the gospel. Not giving up on living out the gospel. Not giving up on looking for God to be at work in us, helping us to understand more of his will so that we might live lives worthy of him. Now, I guess, where does that leave us in conclusion? We've overheard what Paul has been praying in a way the Colossians overheard. Well, I guess a whole range of things, isn't it? If we're Christian today, can it should be a reminder, isn't it, that we all ought to fall for the same trick as the Colossians? If people are trying to persuade us there's an easy way to do Christian life or there's something more somewhere else, it's more than just this great message about Christ. Well, Paul says, no, it's the message that changed you. It's the message that turned people's lives around you. Let's be encouraged about that. And let's go back to that so that we might grow in our knowledge and understanding of God. So that he might equip us to live a life worthy of him. Let's be in a way like Paul. Never giving up, giving thanks for those around us. It's a wonderful picture here. The apostle's in prison. He ought to be expecting the Colossians to be praying for him. But actually, he isn't stopping praying for anybody that he's concerned about. What a wonderful picture that would be for us. Of thanking God for people's start in the Christian faith and praying that they'll continue to grow. Praying as Paul prays here. So often our prayers are so sort of flat, aren't they, for people. Use this prayer of Paul's to pray for the people around you today. Maybe just look around now. Who is sitting next door to you? Who's sitting behind you? You can look around, it's allowed. You can probably see the people sitting in front of you, know all about the back of their head already. But, you know, might you give thanks for them today? Might you pray this prayer of Paul's for just those three or four people around you today? Wouldn't that be a great thing to do? Wouldn't that be a great encouragement for them to know that you're doing that? Paul says, look, the gospel changes everything. It's changed your lives, Colossians. I want you to overhear that it matters to me so much that you hold on to it and don't go after something else. Because I've seen the change it's made in you, and I want you to go on growing in that change, that you might become increasingly people who live lives worthy of me. It'd be a wonderful thing if we as a church family took that seriously ourselves and said, look, we want to make a good beginning, and we want to not only make a good beginning, we want to keep growing. One of the things that will be at the heart of that is praying for each other, praying this sort of prayer for each other. But I want to say just one thing. Now, perhaps you're here today and you haven't yet put your trust in Christ. Well, can I encourage you from this? That Paul says, look, this is what being a Christian is all about. It's about recognising that without Christ, you're a sinner who isn't forgiven. Who's in the dominion of darkness, who hasn't got an eternal future. You've got an earthly future, but you haven't got an eternal future. And here is Paul saying, look, the news about Christ, that he died for you, that his death paid the price for your sins, that you can be forgiven. The news that he rose again from the dead, and that means there's a possibility of life beyond the grave, is news that can change your life. That if you put your trust in him, he promises to forgive you, to wash away all that which stands between you and God. To rescue you, because you can't do it yourself, from the dominion of darkness, and bring you into the kingdom of life, into the kingdom of his Son. And to give you a future that is an eternal future, which is a real hope, a sure and certain hope, shared by other Christians around here. And it may be that today you need to make that choice to say, look, I want to put my trust in this Christ. I want to begin as the Colossians began. I want it to change my life for eternity too. That may be you today. If it is, come and speak to me afterwards. I'd love to speak to you. Speak to somebody else around you if you prefer to do that. But what a wonderful thing to know that by putting our trust in a message about the Lord Jesus Christ, life can be changed for today completely, but for eternity permanently. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for this great message of the gospel. We thank you for Paul and for the way in which he so encourages the Colossians to hold on to what they have heard. Father, we recognise the temptations in our own lives to go after that which is outside of the gospel message, that which sounds so much more satisfying, sounds so much more straightforward, makes life so much easier. And yet we thank you for this reminder that the gospel does change us for today and for eternity. But the gospel is also the thing that keeps us going and holding on and growing as we seek to be rooted and built up in the Lord Jesus Christ. So help us as we go through this letter. May it be a great encouragement to us. May it keep us focused on those things about you and your will and purpose that will cause us to live lives worthy of you. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.